Let's continue reading verses 11 through 21 of Galatians chapter 2. Now, in the second half of the chapter, we have the record of the Apostle Paul rebuking Peter because Peter was wrongly treating the Gentile believers as second-class Christians. Let's read verses 11 through 14. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" Once again, some background notes. Why does Paul give us the record of his rebuke of Peter? Is it just to show that the Apostle Peter was not infallible? No. It's part of Paul's argument here to show the false teachers of Judaism that Paul's apostolic authority and the gospel he preached was acknowledged by all to be from the Lord. Even Peter, who was rebuked, acknowledged Paul's authority. Now, in reference to these false teachers called Judaizers, let's mention a couple of more background notes. The basic error of the Judaizers was that they did not understand God's grace, and they insisted that salvation was not a free gift from God. You had to work for your salvation by keeping the requirements of the law of Moses, something that no one other than Christ has ever been able to do. Now, there were two kinds of Judaizers. There were non-Christian Judaizers and Christian Judaizers. The non-Christian Judaizers were legalistic Pharisees who did not acknowledge Christ in any way and said that salvation was attained only by keeping the requirements of the Mosaic Law. That was the Apostle Paul's position before he became a Christian. The Christian Judaizers, on the other hand, acknowledged Christ as the Messiah and his work on the cross as payment for the penalty of sin, but they believed you also had to work at keeping the requirements of the law. This was your part of the package of salvation. Thus, Gentiles who did not have the law of Moses were at best considered second-class citizens, and at worst, they were made to submit to the legalism of Judaism before they could become Christians. Now, I think we have both types of Judaizers here in Galatians chapter 2. The false brethren of verse 4 were unbelieving Pharisaic Judaizers who had infiltrated the church. Now, they weren't so radical that they killed Christians as Paul had done before his conversion, but they did everything they could to eradicate this new sect of Christian Jews. On the other hand, the certain men from James in verse 12 were Christian Judaizers. James, our Lord's half-brother and the author of the Epistle of James, was a pillar of the Jerusalem church, but he wasn't yet completely free of the influencing effects of Judaism. The same was true of Peter here, when he gradually withdrew and separated himself from the Gentile believers. And that's why Paul has to rebuke Peter here. Well, that brings us now to our doctrinal or teaching points for the second half of Galatians 2. Doctrinal point number one, justification is not by the works of the law. Justification is not by the works of the law. Verses 15 through 18. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. We saw in verse 14 what Paul had said to Peter in his rebuke. Now the question is whether Paul's remarks to Peter continue to the end of the chapter, or are these just Paul's comments? We don't know for sure. There are no quotation marks in the Greek language. In any case, the argument of Paul and thus the word of God is clear. Justification is not by the works of the law. Verse 16 again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Justification means to be declared righteous before God. The works of the law are essentially keeping the Ten Commandments. These are good works. Now, when this good news, this gospel is preached, there are always some people who say, cheap grace. It can't be that simple. It makes salvation too easy. Why, then you could go out and sin and do as you please. In fact, in that sense, Christ would be promoting sin. You ever hear that argument before? That's exactly what the legalists of Paul's day were saying, and such an argument is refuted strongly in verse 17 by Paul's emphatic, certainly not. The right view, verse 18, is that if you put yourself back under the law and add the matter of keeping the law along with faith for salvation, you are once again an unforgiven sinner because no one can keep the law. You cannot add works to faith for justification because God requires perfection. Baptism, good works, etc., etc., you name it, all follow justification. They're not a means to justification. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to understand that you are not saved by good works. Justification is not by the works of the law. Doctrinal point number two, sanctification is not by the works of the law. Sanctification is not by the works of the law. Verses 19 through 21. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Sanctification is the state of becoming more godly and holy as a Christian. Now, as to our position and standing before a holy God, believers are sanctified. We are not only justified, we are also sanctified. That's our legal position before God as believers. That's what Paul means when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Verse 20. Because Christ died as our substitute and representative. When he died, the believer died as well. That's the way God sees our position. We've died with Christ. Furthermore, when Christ was resurrected, the believer was resurrected as well, in Christ. Again, that's how God sees us. This is our position or standing before God. We have died in Christ and are alive in Christ. That is, if you're a believer. Therefore, we have died to the law and are free to live for the Lord. Verse 19. Now, we deny this great truth. If we put ourselves back under the law and try to earn our salvation or work our way to heaven, the work is finished. Christ did all the work, and God sees the believer in Christ. We're already fully justified and sanctified. We're free now, not to sin, but to serve the Lord. But you say, as a believer, I may be justified and sanctified as to my position and standing before a holy and righteous God, but I still sin. How many would agree? Now we're talking about practical sanctification. This is not our standing, but our state. This is not our position, but our practice. These verses here cover practical sanctification as well. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me ask you, when you believe the gospel and accept Christ as your personal Savior and become a Christian, how should you then live your life as a Christian in order to become more godly and holy or sanctified in a practical way? Should your aim and goal in the Christian life be to strive with all your might to keep the Ten Commandments? Is this the way of practical sanctification for the Christian? Some Christians think it is, but this really is distorted biblical teaching. The goal and aim of the Christian is to walk with the Lord and to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 20. And here's the good news. We have the ability to do this because, again, verse 20, we have new life in Christ. Christ lives in us. And guess what? When we walk with the Lord, having the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we end up keeping the requirements of the law more than if we had tried to do so in our own strength. That's what Paul meant in Romans 8:4 when he wrote, "The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Sanctification is not by the works of the law. Practical application. Let a good marriage be an illustration of practical sanctification. Let a good marriage be an illustration of practical sanctification. You know, marriage can be used to illustrate many biblical truths. I think it's a great illustration of practical sanctification. The law says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." God's word declares that there is to be faithfulness in marriage. Now, what's the best and surest way for a married couple to remain faithful to one another? Is it to get up every morning and say, "I'm going to try with all my might today to keep the law of thou shalt not commit adultery"? Is it to practice some kind of legalistic rule such as there will be no eye contact with any member of the opposite sex? No, the best and surest way is to fall more in love with your husband or wife. Then keeping God's law and doing God's will concerning your marriage happens more automatically. Do you see the illustration? Fall more in love with your Savior, who loved you and died for you, verse 20. Walk with him, and practical sanctification will take place in your life. Think of your relationship with the Lord as a marriage. After all, the church is the bride of Christ. So let a good marriage be an illustration of practical sanctification.